Good morning. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 5. If you joined us for the first time this morning, we've been going through some key passages in the book of Joshua in the Bible. When you read the book of Joshua, you'll soon realize that it indeed is a book of battles. God's people had stopped wandering in the wilderness, and under the leadership of Joshua, they miraculously crossed the Jordan River and entered into the land of Canaan. Now Canaan was a land of milk and honey, but also it was a land of walled cities and fearsome enemies. You might remember when Moses was alive, he appointed 12 spies to go into the land to check it out before the nation of Israel were to enter there. The spies came back with a report, and this is how they described the land of Canaan to Moses. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Anakites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Now, as you examine Israel's journey, the potential of them going to Canaan, and when they went into Canaan, Canaan was not the final destination for the people then that trusted the Lord. God's ultimate aim for believers in Israel was actually eternal life with the Lord. Moses wrote Psalm 90. In Psalm 90, verse 1, he says, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." Moses and the Old Testament saints are in heaven today. Canaan was not their final dwelling place. Now, when you think about it, there are many people that think that our country is like a land of milk and honey. We have a beautiful land here, but just like the Israelites, our country is not our final destination. God's ultimate aim for believers today is the glories of heaven as well. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. This beautiful country of Australia is not our final home." When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Now the land of Canaan was inhabited by the enemy. Canaan had walled cities and strongholds that had to be demolished. Canaan was a land where they had to fight battles. And if you think of the Christian life, while ever we are on this earth, there are spiritual enemies in the land. While ever the Christian is on earth, there are strongholds of sin in our lives that need to be demolished. While ever the Christian is on earth, there are spiritual battles to fight. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, when we study the book of Joshua, and we observe the battles of God's people then, we should be able to learn from both their victories and their defeats. We've got to remember that what happened in the life of Israel is set down before us as an example. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11, he said, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So the Old Testament, what happened to the Old Testament saints, is an example for you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. Think about it. Israel had multiple enemies in the land, and every believer today has a number of enemies as well. Three of our big enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Worldly influences and worldly attitudes is one battlefront for the Christian. 1 John 5:19, "The whole world lieth in wickedness." The strongholds of our own sinful flesh is another battlefront for the Christian. Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So we've got worldly influences as an enemy. We've got the strongholds of our own sinful flesh as an enemy. And of course, we've got the devil as an enemy against us. The devil wants to destroy us. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, Joshua is a great book because it's a book that shows us how we as God's people can have victory over all circumstances. In Joshua chapter 6, God gave the instructions for victory. The Israelites were to march around the city of Jericho for 7 days. On the seventh day, they were to march around the city 7 times with 7 priests at the head of the march with 7 trumpets. On the seventh time around the city on the seventh day, the priests were to blow 7 trumpets in the battle at Jericho. 7 in the Bible is the number of completion. Just as number 7 is common in the battle of Jericho, so the number 7 is common throughout the Bible. Think about some verses. In Genesis 2 verse 2, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Genesis 8 verse 4, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. In Genesis 41, Pharaoh had a dream. What did he dream about? Well, he dreamed about 7 fat cows and then 7 thin cows. And Joseph was called to interpret Pharaoh's dreams and told the Pharaoh that there was going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. Think about Moses. Moses rescued 7 daughters of Midian in Exodus 2. The land of Canaan was known for 7 foods. Wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive and honey. You find that in Deuteronomy 8 verse 8. 7 nations warred against Israel. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. God's people, the Israelites, were to rest on what day? The seventh day. In the seventh year, the land was to be rested from farming. There were 7 days of Passover. There were 7 branches of the candlestick in the holy place in the tabernacle. Solomon was 7 years in building the temple. Nebuchadnezzar was humbled for 7 years. There are 7 kingdom parables of Jesus. There were 7 demons cast out of Mary Magdalene. There are 7 sayings from the cross. There will be a 7-year tribulation period in the future. In the book of Revelation, the number 7 is prominent. There are 7 churches. 7 spirits, 7 stars, 7 seals, 7 angels, 7 mountains, and 7 trumpets. 7s are seen in our world. There are 7 colours to the rainbow, 7 days in the week. All music is based on 7 notes. There are even 7 holes in my human head. You know, I could go on to 7, but I won't. In Joshua chapter 6, there was a march that lasted 7 days. There were 7 priests at the head of the march with 7 trumpets, and on the seventh day they marched around the city 7 times. In Joshua 6 we see how the Israelites conquered Jericho. When God's people came into the promised land, the first city they had to conquer was the great city of Jericho. The city had an inner wall and an outer wall. Between the two walls was a walkway that was approximately 5 metres wide. The people of Jericho felt safe and secure beyond the walls, and many in Jericho would have thought that their city could never be conquered. The Israelites had to conquer the city. The walls had to be brought down before Israel could ever have a hope of victory. As I mentioned in previous weeks, Joshua is the leader of the Israelites after the death of Moses. Now, before the Israelites were to take Jericho, we find Joshua near the city of Jericho by himself. In Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, Joshua sees a man with a sword drawn in his hand. Now, I believe the man that Joshua meets was God in the appearance of a man. We must remember as Christians that the Son of God was in existence before his birth in Bethlehem. If you read John chapter 1, the Bible tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, existed before the incarnation at Bethlehem. That's what we believe as Christians. John 8:58. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now Jesus here in John 8 says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now Jesus was saying he existed prior to Abraham. And he also claimed that he was God by saying, "I am." I personally believe that the Son of God did visit earth prior to his birth. Before Jesus came to earth at Bethlehem, we see that sometimes in the Old Testament that the Lord would visit the earth in the form of a man. Three men appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, and one of them was the Lord God. Remember in Genesis 32 that Jacob wrestled with a man until the breaking of the day. Let me read to you verse 30 of Genesis 32. "So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." So the man that Jacob wrestled with, I believe, was the Lord. In Daniel chapter 3, the Lord appeared to Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace. You remember that Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fiery furnace, and there was a man walking around with the Hebrew boys that had the appearance of the Son of Man, or the Son of God, I should say. Daniel 3 verse 25, this is Nebuchadnezzar's words. "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Sometimes when the Lord appeared on earth, he was known as the Angel of the Lord, Judges 6. In Judges 6, the Angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. Now, if we go back to Joshua chapter 5, we know that it was the Lord God whom Joshua met, because Joshua worships the man and also calls him Lord. Look at Joshua 5 verse 13. "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord,'" now the King James says, "as captain of the host of the Lord, 'I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." Now you've got to remember that Joshua is now the leader of possibly a couple of million people. Joshua is God's appointed commander of Israel, and it was God that gave Joshua the details of how Jericho was to be conquered. Perhaps in Joshua chapter 5, when Joshua was near Jericho, he was surveying the great walls of the city. Joshua needed a plan of action as a military commander. The conquest of Jericho would be a huge task, and Joshua would have known the weapons of Israel, the swords that they had, the arrows, the slings and the spears would have been totally insufficient to conquer the great walls of the city and its inhabitants. I don't believe it was wrong for Joshua to be surveying the city of Jericho for the upcoming battle. God's given us all a brain, and he expects us to use it. Remember Nehemiah? God gave him a burden for the broken city of Jerusalem, and Nehemiah went out and surveyed the situation before he went about doing God's great work. Nehemiah 2 verse 13. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gate thereof were consumed with fire. I don't believe it's wrong for God's people to make plans, but it is wrong to make plans without the Lord being in it. I also believe that we should allow God to direct or even change the plans that we have made. James 4 verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. I want you to notice that in Joshua chapter 5, Joshua worshipped before he ever went to war. That's a good principle. Worship before warfare. Joshua 5:14. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? That's so important. Joshua worshipped the Lord before he ever lifted a foot to march towards the battle at Jericho. Worship before warfare, a great principle. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Worship is a mighty weapon as we battle in this life. You know, when I think about another Old Testament character, I'm thinking about Job. And Satan was at war with Job. And what was Job's reaction after all the suffering that Satan caused him? Early in the book of Job, we see Job's reaction. And Job's reaction to the attacks of Satan was what? It was worship. Job 1 verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job worshipped in the warfare. Job worshipped when he was attacked. And Joshua worshipped here in this passage before the warfare. The Lord himself was the one that was going to give Joshua success and victory over any enemy he faced. And I believe the great key to victories in Joshua's life was the worship of the Lord and the word of the Lord. Joshua 1 verse 5, now, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You might remember a few weeks ago that I said that the word success is only written once in the Bible. If you look at the King James Version of the Bible, you'll only find this word success in Joshua 1 verse 8. Success for the believer is directly tied up with reading the Word of God, understanding the Word, and obeying the Word. Be of good courage, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua had to simply rely on the promises of God. Joshua had to rely on the presence of God. And Joshua had to rely on the fact that there was the power of God that would get him through every single difficulty. Do you want victory in your life? Worship the Lord, read his word, and be obedient to what he tells you. You know, there's that great hymn we sing in churches called Standing on the Promises. I'm afraid too many people in church today are just sitting on the premises rather than standing on the promises. There are too many pew sitters today in Christian churches. Do you know it is the Lord today that can give us victory over our enemies? Do you know it's the Lord today that can give us victory in our hearts, even if we don't get the victories that we may want? Do you know when our health fails, when our hopes are dashed, when our ambitions are crushed, when our battles are lost, when our jobs are gone, we can still have the victory in Jesus Christ? Years ago, I went to a conference in America. And one of the pastors had a saying, and I took that saying in. I think the sermon was delivered in about 2007. And part of his saying was talking about being victorious as a Christian when things are not going well. I've written this statement down. I think I've added a few words to what he said. But listen to this. The mark of a spirit-filled Christian is not how well he is doing when things are going well. The mark of a spirit-filled Christian is how well he is doing when he is not doing well. Now that saying also, of course, belongs to ladies. The mark of a spirit-filled Christian is not how well they are doing when things are going well. The mark of a spirit-filled Christian is how well they are doing when they are not doing well. When there are defeats in my life, there is always victory in Jesus. When there is insufficiency in my life, there is always sufficiency in Jesus. When I have little resources to win the battle, there is always resources available to win the battle in Jesus Christ. When I am powerless in my life, I need to look to the one who is supremely powerful, and of course, that is Jesus. Habakkuk has some wonderful words to us today. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no fruit. And the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Satan will one day be finally defeated. from all his deceptive and destructive ways by the Lord. Sin, despair, defeat and death can all be conquered by Jesus Christ for all those that trust him. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Can I ask you, have you ever surrendered to the Lord Jesus? Joshua could not have had any victory in his life or even victory at death without surrendering to the Lord, and neither can we. Joshua 5 verse 14, "And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your feet. Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." God had promised victory in the promised land for his people. All they had to do was to obey God and rely on his power, and the walls would come tumbling down. You know, I think we have walls, all of us have walls in our own lives. There are sins in our lives that hinder us from having God's best. The Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It is only as we submit to Christ and his word that we can ever hope of having victory over the barriers to God's best. As we submit to Christ, we can have victory over the sins that form a barrier between us and God. Galatians 5 verse 16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Psalm 119 verse 2, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." Can I ask you today, are you living a victorious Christian life? It is possible to be victorious when we worship the God who made us and as we submit to Christ and his word. Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." You know, in 1939, Eugene Barlett wrote a wonderful hymn. It was called "Victory in Jesus." He wrote these words: "I heard an old story, how a Saviour came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. A victory in Jesus, my Saviour forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood." Father, we just thank you that we can have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we can indeed be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We thank you for the whole armour of God, that we're able to stand against the wiles and the schemes of the devil. And we thank you, Father, that you can give us victory.